Our scripture for today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 in the English Standard Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you're a guest with us and don't have a Bible, there is one there in the seat back in front of you. If you don't own it, we'd love for you to take that and have it. We invest in our budget every year to keep filling those pew Bibles, seat Bibles there, so that people can have. We don't think there's a better thing you could take from this place today than the Word of God. If you are a guest, my name is Jared Rumley. I'm one of the pastors today, and I have the privilege of preaching God's Word to you. And we are speaking about some things that are interesting. You know, probably when you heard John read that, you're like, okay, let's see where we're going to go here today with this one. Because historically for us as a church, or at least as long as I've been here, we haven't talked about money that much, except when it shows up in the book we're teaching through. When we preach expositionally, so when we get to a passage that deals with it, we certainly are going to deal with it, and we're not afraid. And I want you to know this, especially if you're a guest or you don't know the Lord and you're here because somebody invited you or you just are trying to see what this place is about. As that person, I just want you to know this is more geared towards our membership, our family, and more towards the Christian in general. And so we don't expect anything of you regarding this message today. What we do expect is you have an open mind and heart to hear from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and how He's moving and respond to what He says in your life. You know, when you think about stewardship, because that's what we're going to be talking about for 3 weeks. We just, as elders, decided it was time to speak to stewardship so we can learn from the scriptures and see what God has for us. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at the Bible and money today. And next week, what does giving to the worship of God look like? I appreciate this guy and this team so much, Hector, who prepares alongside the text. And you guys sound really good singing, too, by the way. It's really loud, which I love, because what it does for me when I'm sitting there is it helps me feel I'm not alone. And I bring all my fears, my insecurities, my anxieties here today, and I hear I'm not alone when I hear you singing. I know you feel the same, too. But I love how he prepares us for the word. And the last thing that is resonating from our lips, whether we can sing or not, is my lips will praise no other name, Jesus. Because that really is the heart of this message. In fact, Jesus' words are what we have in this passage. Before we start looking specifically at Matthew 6, I just, by the way of introduction, want you to know something. I was afraid, insecure, anxious of starting this series, personally, for a variety of reasons, and probably the biggest of which is fear of man. And I've had all the bad experiences you've had when churches talk about money. And they, you know, bump you again and pass the plate back at you, and you have to, I'm new here, why? I've had all those horror stories. I've been in churches where the pastor says, hey, you know what, we need to send it around again. This is not what we're looking for. Let's really do it right now. And it just gets a gross taste in your mouth. And I was feeling those things heading into this. And Friday morning, it's funny how the Lord speaks to you as you let a verse and a passage preach to you first. No preacher is worth his weight until the text preaches to him first before he preaches to the people. And then Friday morning, it was just the Lord spoke in my mind there, I think, saying, who are you afraid of? Are you afraid of what I've said about money? And I, no, Lord, that's not what I'm saying at all. Then what are you afraid of? Why are you so bold to preach other topics of conversation, topics of the Bible, theological points with conviction and ownership, and then you get afraid here and proverbially wet your pants here because you have to speak about money? And I said, I don't know. You know what? I'm gonna preach the text. And there was just this sense of energy about what God has said in His Bible about His stuff. So here's what I don't want you to hear today. This is what I don't want you to hear. I don't want you to hear me say, I as the pastor am asking you as the person in the seat for your money. That's bad theology. That's bad motive. It's been done in numerous churches. It's not what we're doing today. What I want you to hear is God calls us to give an account for his money. And the big idea you're going to see in this passage is this. Money is not our master. God is. Money is not our master. We don't do service to it. We're not a slave to it. God is our master. The context of this passage is really interesting. Matthew 5 through 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. Here, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on your viewpoint, next year we're going to start hearing from probably 10,000 presidential candidates. That's the latest number I've heard that are going to try to run, right, and woo your mind towards something. And it'll be ongoing and everlasting, but what they'll do is at appropriate times and appropriate places is they'll give you their campaign speech, their stump speech about what they're going to do and how they're going to do things differently. If they're opposed to what is, they're going to say, what is so bad, and so I'm going to change it all and do it different. If you what is super great and everything else is so bad, and you're going to have this tension, but people, candidates, are going to identify themselves by saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, those of us who have been around a while, I'm in midlife, not in a crisis, just in midlife. I've seen enough of these things as an adult with a reasoned mind to go, yeah, we'll see, the proof's in the pudding, right? I'm not completely negative or pessimistic about all those things. I still hope for good, godly men and women to feel the calling into the political and public sector to be advocates for the thing God's advocate for. I hope and pray many people do that well with Christian conviction. But I have that sense like you do going, okay, we'll see. You can tell me what you're going to do, but the reality is if you don't do it, then I'm going to have a continued negative attitude and hope, and that you just want my money. Really what you want as a candidate is my vote. But they set out a platform, right? They say, this is my presidential platform and what I'm going to do. In many ways, early in his ministry, this is Jesus' platform for kingdom work. The Sermon on the Mount, he says, I'm going to lay out for you what I'm going to be about for the next 3 years and really, ultimately, eternally, with my church, about my purposes for my glory. This is what it's going to be about. The Sermon on the Mount thus far, up to chapter 6, has urged his disciples to base their understanding that the righteousness of God requires on the revelation of Scripture, not the interpretation of its leaders. Chapter 5, 17 through 48 says it's not your leaders who are in charge. There's not a mystic guru giving you the revelation of God. It is God who uses leaders to reveal himself through his word. He clarifies what true righteousness is in chapters 6, verses 1 through 18. That it involves genuine worship of the Father, not hypocritical, not ostentatious worship. So many times I think people put their physical acts of worship out there as smokescreen to deal with the darkness in their heart. They think if they can, like a drug or like an emotion, do something to elicit a worship response, then they'll be fine. But he says true worship is going to go at a heart level, and it's same is true for what he says next. He even feels true righteousness involves as the disciple lives in the world. There's four things for the rest, chapter 6, that he's going to deal with. Relationship to wealth, how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, how you relate to antagonists or those against you, and how you relate to God. That's how it finishes out. So he's going to say true righteousness in regard to wealth. That's what we're going to deal with here. And again, our big idea is money is not our master, God is. So let's see that in the text. Verse 19. Do not lay up. Now, when you start looking at the language under the language, you see Jesus is saying something very, very strong here. If you understand the context of who he's speaking out, he's speaking about the religious leaders of the day, the religious institution that was in place of Jewish faith. These scribes and Pharisees, these Sanhedrin leaders, loved money. And with the Roman influence of economy and seeing things boom, and Israel being a trade hub from all regions of the world, people could come to be a part of this religious thing, and they worked out a deal with Rome to keep the money for taxes and different things. They also didn't like Rome because Rome would take some of it back for their taxes, but they really loved stuff, and Rome allowed them to gather their stuff in religious earning ways. And they would store up in the temple treasures, because what would people bring? If you didn't have money and you wanted to make a sacrifice, what would you bring? Well, you'd bring grandma's thing that she gave you, because that was all that you had of value, but you were required as a good Jew to worship, so here's grandma's candlestick that I want you to have. You would bring rings of gold that were maybe passed out. You brought what you had to give, and they would just collect and store these things. Sure, there were coins. Sure, there was money exchange, but not everybody had full access to those kinds of things. And when you look at the language under the language here, you need to know this. And this is where this is where I gain confidence in what God is saying. This is a command. This is not Jared commanding this congregation at this point in time for something. This is Jesus speaking, that's why the letters are red, about what God requires. This is God's requirement to not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not accumulate things for yourself in this life. Part of kingdom life, people, that I'm going to be about is going to encourage you that your stuff is not your stuff. It is God's, and I am encouraging you to give an account for it. And why would he have to say that? Because those people were like us people. We like things. And they bring us security. And retail therapy is a true thing. When you start feeling the stresses of life, that new blouse will bring you immediate gratification to think like it's good. You'll go buy that car and it'll raise your inner machismo because you think, yeah, look at my car, right? You see these big fancy cars drive up all the time. We made a decision a long time ago in ministry. My wife and I said, we're going to be a Toyota or Honda family. And just said, that's our bar, so I drive a Camry. And are there desires to have other things? Well, sure, you see those things, like, that'd be awesome. For my birthday, when I turned like 23, 24, my wife rented me a Hummer for the day. And I'm not going to lie. It's raining in Little Rock. I was a youth pastor. We had a youth building that was separate from the main building by a couple, you know, 100 feet. And this car's there, and she's like, you know, she called. I don't think we were texting at that point, technology-wise. She called in the office. I said, she's like, come outside. I'm like, it's raining. She's like, come outside. So I'm like, all right, it's my birthday. I thought, you know, maybe she's going to take me to lunch. I come out, and there she is. And if you know my wife, she's a petite little thing. She's very tall, but she's petite. Here's my little wife in this big H2 Hummer, like, you know? And I'm not going to lie, okay? Some of you guys are thinking what I'm thinking. I'm not going to lie. There was a part of me that said, did she buy this? I don't know who she used, what money she used, but that there was just for like this long, right? Just for like this long, I said, and I thought, I could never drive that. I'm a youth pastor. That'd be ridiculous. But she goes, hey, I wanted you to have fun today. I know that on this day you go to the school and you pick up kids and bring them back for things after school, so I want you to go in style. And I said, yes, right? So we cranked up the iPod, and I was rolling that day, right? Big H2. I know that that little moment I had is the little moments we have that turn into bigger moments for us, isn't it? If we're real honest. Like, we're not going to say the Joneses because we have a Jones family here, and so you might be thinking of them. You know, let's call them Bartholomews, right? We don't have any Bartholomews here. The Bartholomews are real in a metaphorical society, and the desire in American culture is to keep up with them. That's a real temptation, to hang on to those things and think if you had 5 bedrooms and a cul-de-sac and a finished basement, you've arrived. To think if you had those cars after cars, lease after lease, that you made it. As if the 4 circles on the back of your car say you're a really good business executive and the world knows it now. Right? If you have a very huge wardrobe and you look great and trendy everywhere you go. But the reality is every year you're having garage sales to sell all that stuff at a fraction of the cost you spent all the money for. We can do those things with food. Why do you buy sirloin steak from Kroger when you can get Wilkes Meat Market? Right? I mean, we laugh, but aren't those true? Haven't you been there? Don't you wrestle with those things? What he's doing here in commanding the people right away is this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. Treasures on this earth. Okay? He's saying, listen, stuff does not last long. Rust will happen. Moth will come and destroy your clothes. It's a mind-numbing thing. Like, we have all the technology in the world. I have the ability that if someone came to my house right now, my phone would go boop, 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 and I'd go, there's someone at your door. And I'd look at them through the camera in my Ring doorbell and see them on my front porch right now. But I can't keep stinking moths out of my closet. And you can't either. You can put the little things in there, that collective, but it's true that that fades. Or even if it's a garment, I hope I'm not wearing this shirt in 35 years. Chances are it won't even be together. You've worn clothes that worn out. And so he's just sharing normal things. This is a message our children would hear Jeff teach and go, yeah, I get it, like that. Yet when you get down to what he gets down to, the heart stuff, you see why this is so hard for us to believe. Rust is going to destroy over time. How many of you are still rocking an iPhone 2S? Anyone? Some of you are proud of your Walmart flip phone, right? That's fine, you know, but... does anybody have an iPhone 2? Believe it or not, the XR Max or XS Max that currently exists will be a paperweight for you someday. First, it'll probably become the grandkids' hand-me-down app toy, right, or your child's, and then it'll become a paperweight, or then it'll be in your closet and to be thrown away or recycled. It will. Rust really does destroy everything. Nothing has eternal value that is made of natural substances here. Nothing lasts forever. You agree with that? Jesus said it was true. We can trust him. And people want stuff. Porch pirates are real. Amazon hates them, and so do we. I got a notification the other day that a few blocks away from my house, this video, like this kid just walking, saw it, and it's like, oh, walked up the door, grabbed it, walked off. Porch pirate, because people like to take stuff. People know you have valuables, they're going to break in, and they don't steal your plastic silverware. They don't break in and go, hey, go get the salt and pepper shaker, okay, right? Get the pillowcase and get the salt and pepper. They go in, they go, where's the jewelry? Where's the TV? Things that have current value. Now, anybody still rocking a big boob tube in their TV? Big 200-pound thing that you can't put anywhere? Like, we had a TV growing up that sat on the floor. It was so big and had a 50-foot cable with the remote on it because it was a wired remote that you could touch things. That thing's a relic somewhere. But people will come and get what currently has value. It's ironic because ultimately it won't have value, but they're just, you understand what he's saying there. What Jesus is saying here, don't store for yours. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be a hoarder. And your security is not going to be in that. That's what he's really getting at. And the rest of the verses teach that. So he says in contrast, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. It's true. It sounds like something we put on a accessories poster or put on a desktop or throw up in a meme and share up in social media, but it's true. The best things in life are free. I trust you. I see Hunter and Lexi right there. How many days? 6 days. 6 days till they're married. Okay? That's something to be celebrated. Now, I promise you this. Whatever you were to take them in their registry right now and give to them, toaster, trash can, TV, right? All those things maybe. Whatever they went through Target, which is one of the great experiences today for young couples to have that gun, right? And Hunter's going to be there in the video games, right? And the weightlifting machines and stuff. And she's over in the home accessories. Whatever you get to bring, I promise you, if you went to them right now and said, hey, you need to choose right now, Hunter. You need to choose this stainless steel 60-gallon trash can with infrared fingerprint, automatic throws it down to the corner. You need to choose that, or you need to choose love with your bride. What's he going to say every time? You can keep your stinking trash can. The best things in life are free. My children, still at an age where they want to jump up on the couch here and go, can I sit with you, Dad, while we watch this, you know, History Channel or this National Geographic? Can I snuggle with you? Darn Skippy, get right up in here, right? You're big now. It's first, second graders, still hard to hold. But those things in that moment, there isn't anything you say, hey, would you trade the love you have for your sons for any of these tangible things? Would you do it? All of us would say no. Yet practically what we do through the week is we go after those things and we hold on to those things. And so it's waiting till the next paycheck. And the real reality for Western America is that we live on 110% of our income. Nobody saves anymore. Everybody got credit card debt. We buy homes that are bigger than we need. We buy cars that have more bells and whistles than we need. We have college tuition that we're still paying off for 40 years. We consume, and then we live off other people's indebtedness that we have to them. We serve other masters financially, and so why is it a surprise that we can't give to the local church? Now listen, I understand life happens and punches you in the face. We had $6,000 of our finances that went to Children's Healthcare of Atlanta and Sierra Sports Medicine because of two surgeries. So our deductible went just like that. And you know what? The reality, they want their money. I really want to give to these. Now listen, so listen, pot, kettle, kettle, pot. Okay? I am not the standard bearer. We have, as a family, looking at our past. There have been years of ministry we were embarrassed at what we were able to do. But we also, you know, we bought a house in California in the spring of 2008. That was great. That worked out really good, right? And we sought lots of counsel, lots of wisdom. We did that. When we ended up selling our home, we had lost $100,000 in it. You've been there too. For those of you that had security that was like that 401k, right? This is what's going to survive me when I'm done working. How's that doing for you now since 2008? You've been working like a dog longer than you think to get it back up to where when you can retire, if you can retire, have money. That we all deal with it, and I know that life happens. So for those of you that are in the room and hearing this and going, life has happened and I don't know what to do, I just want to offer, we want to help. For those of you that have never done a budget and you don't know what that's like and how stewardship works and go, I'm just trying to figure this out. So we kind of just live paycheck to paycheck and credit card carries us till the next one comes and we get in that crazy cycle, we want to help. I'll sit you down with Blake Morris and Drew Jones, and they'll walk through your finances. We'll start a financial peace class that you can learn how to steward your money. Listen, we know that happens, and we want to help. This isn't a message towards those who aren't giving and grumpy, and we just want to say, hey, grumpy people give. That's not at all what we're saying. We're looking to this and raising the standards. Listen, this is God's stuff, and what he wants you to be about in life is storing up things that really matter. Experiences, events, family, relationships, kingdom work, gospel messages, investing in people because they're people, not in buying them things. Lay up for yourselves, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he gets to the heart of that. That's easy to understand that balance. Don't store up stuff for yourself because it's going to decay anyway. Store up the things that really matter in life. And then he goes the one that all of us go, ouch, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you need to know something about this treasure statement and what it really is. He's not saying, as one commentator put it, if we put our treasure in the right place, our heart then will be right. But the location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. Spiritual problems are always heart problems, always. Sinful acts come from a sinful heart, just as righteous acts come from a righteous heart. You don't put a treasure in place and then say, heart, catch up to that. You look to your heart, and it will be your affection-drawing magnet of your treasures. They say it's super wrong theologically. They say, people say, you know, hey, you know, your wallet's the last thing to get converted in church. And it's laugh, you know, we've tongue-in-cheek. Ha, ha, ha. It's terrible theology. Everything in you gets converted when you come to Jesus Christ. He asks for everything back. What it is, it's the last thing that usually gets discipled out of us. And to say, oh, if you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, if you literally created the earth, all that's in it, if you literally created me as mankind, then this is just all yours anyway. That's why he puts the word steward on Christians, the word manager. You get to manage my stuff. What are you going to manage it for? Did Jesus ever teach parables on that? To one I gave this, to one I gave this, to one I gave this, and I came back at a certain point in time and go, how'd you do? And the first one said, great, I had this, I doubled it for you. The other one said, great, I had this, I doubled it or tripled it for you. And the last one said, I was fearful of you, so I hid it and buried it in the ground. He's like, I didn't call you to bury it. I call you to use it. And there's consequences for that one that held on to the security of his thing and let the fear drive him rather than the freedom of its God's anyways. I mean, Jesus taught on these things. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See, these are heart issues. If I were to compare your financial giving life to the words out of your lips previously before this sermon. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus. And I looked at your bank statement. Would those reconcile? If God looked at those today and you pulled them out, would they reconcile? I'm not asking you to get rid of every dollar. This is not a call to extreme poverty where we just give up everything and don't have anything and say, the Lord's going to take care of me. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. You take care of the things you need to take care of, the bills you have, you give to the church, you save for a rainy day because it's coming, and then you have some time to enjoy Rocky Road. Problem is with Americans is we take that little bit of freedom where we can enjoy Rocky Road and we go, that's my whole life, I'm going to enjoy everything. And so when we go out to eat now, it's like, why would I go to McDonald's? One, it's terrible and they cook everything in Olestra, right? But no, we go to this place, right? Why would I get this there when I can do this? And so our meals are more extravagant, our lunches are more extravagant. My parents used to give me $5 to go to lunch when I was in high school. And you guys laugh. Like, I'm not going to get but like 3 tacos out of that deal right now. Because everything's more expensive. And we take the freedoms because we can hold on to them. They change our emotions. They change literally the chemicals inside of us when we experience the newness or things like that. For that little moment when I saw the Hummer and I was like, woohoo, right? Things do that to us. But that was a little reflection of the heart battle that was going on for me in the moment. And it was reconciled quickly because we would never do that, right? But those things we fight every day is a battle for your heart, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to know where your heart is in things? Look at what you value. Look at what you give your time to. Look what you give to your money to. Look what you give your treasure, your finances to. You look at those things, that's where your heart is. That's a reflection of your heart. So great, wonderful family dialogue at lunch today. Ask the other person this question. Where do you think my heart is in regard to finances? And then just be quiet. Knowing that I'm going to ask you the same question here in a little bit. I want you to ask it back to me. That'd be great to start talking through these things because we want our heart to be identified with. We often try to correct heart problems with behavior issues, don't we? Well, then what you need to do is just put these boundaries out. Cut your credit card. Might be a good deal for some of you, right? Do this, get this, provide that, and then we're just going to do it. The problem is not the boundary systems meant that you set up, right? TurboTax, well, TurboTax, you all got to do your taxes. Romans 13 requires us to do that, okay? What I'm saying is the systems and procedures we set up aren't going to be the safeguards because the problem's inside. It's like putting a cage around a wild animal and then being surprised inside the cage, the wild animal's being a wild animal. Because we'll neglect those systems, we'll find ways around it to go after what our heart is longing for. And I know that in a spiritual relationship with God, these things in our hand are really tangible. And those spiritual things aren't so tangible. The things that really have value aren't so tangible until they show up and you strive for them. But we like to hold on to these things because we can touch them. He goes on to say, you know, stuff can captivate your heart. And he gives 2 more examples to help them understand. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body would be full of light. Some of you have been dealing with eye issues over the last several years. And it changes the way you see things. Your peripheral's limited. You see spots out of this eye, right? Some people have things where they can deal with it because the other eye bounces out. But you know when you have eye problems, you got bigger issues. Some of you can't drive because of those things. He's raising that same kind of concept to say, listen, the intake for your heart, the filter, the lens, the entrance, the eye is the lamp of the body. And so if that's healthy, if that understands right, God's purpose is for stuff in this world, then guess what? Your whole body will be full of light. But if the filter is bad, or if it's dark or doesn't work, look what it says, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness is. You can measure this by what makes your emotions rise. If you see something and you're like, ooh. Or you feel less than when the thing you're going after is compared to another better model. Isn't that true of Amazon now? They just know how to get you and they'll say, this is the one you searched, right? But let's just compare it to everything else. What are the everything else's? It's usually not better, cheaper, right? It's bigger, more. And so it's like, well, why would I need a 700-watt microwave when I could have an 1,100-watt microwave? I mean, these are real things we're all dealing with. Why would I need a Honda with no bells and whistles? I want the one with the, you know, booty warmers, and I want the doors that open with my phone. If, you know, if I'm across the world and can do that, I want to move my foot behind the trunk and watch the thing open. That's what I need. If you see yourself finding those things going, huh, then you are changing the filter of which you see things. What's a car to do? Get you from A to B. Right? Your identity's not in your car. And I watch guys in the midlife all the time start unbuttoning their shirt, really gross chain, right? Get one of those cars where the top goes, boop, right? And they're just out there on 85. And you're like, oh, buddy, there's so much more than what you're pursuing right now. You know what my first car was? 1993 Geo Prism. This will tell you something. You'll laugh. Some of you may not know what this is. It had a tape deck in it and a CD player. I was like double rolling, right? I could play all the old stuff and these new things called CDs that were coming out. You know where that is now? In a junkyard somewhere. It's not being driven anymore. We just have to think of these things. And when I thought I got that, my, you know, filter was a certain way. Now I look at cars, it goes, it gets you to A to B. Is it reliable? Is it going to cost me a lot of money? Is it made by a good company? Sounds good. Are my kids safe? Great, because I travel around now. Which is always funny, kid safety. Did you have a station wagon growing up? I did. Did you ever sit in a child seat growing up? Nope. I sat in the back. And you can get away with a lot when you're looking at oncoming traffic and your parents can't see you because the rearview mirror only sees the... Side note, don't do that, okay? You get the point of what Jesus is saying here, okay? Stuff can corrupt you. Light, darkness, really easy to understand. And then he gets to the kind of crescendo of these things. No one can serve two masters. No one. For either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And he lays it out as simple as he can. You cannot serve God and money. So does that mean that we get rid of money? No, 1 Timothy tells us money is just the root of all kinds of evil. There's instructions Paul makes to the rich. There's instructions Paul makes to the poor, those who have the gift of giving, those who don't. So it's not about saying, well, money's bad and evil, we don't need money, and we're going to sow our own clothes and grow our own food, and we're all going to move in together on a big field of freelance. So that's not what this is. Serving them is the point. We're all going to come under something and serve something. We'll serve our career, our agenda, our income. We'll serve that to gain the security that we think we have until we die and realize nothing of that is going in the box with us. Or we can be about God, who is our master, who has reconciled us from sin and death. Don't believe me? Let me just shift to a different passage to help you understand what kind of slaves we really are as Christians. Okay, we get an idea. He's using imagery here. Paul speaks of this later in Romans 6, 16 through 22. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness and live lives of sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Jesus give you as a slave to sin? Freedom. Freedom from the sin that was doomed you death. So what does that mean he bought you back with? Everything. What does that mean he gave you? Everything. We were slaves of the world, darkened with the darkest of dark eyes that we could see, pursuing our wants, our desires, our flesh appetites. And God said, no, I'm going to set you free to pursue the things of me and make you a new you and raise you to life. And so I give you everything. How do we know he was good on his word? Because he gave everything in his son, Jesus Christ. He went after the problem that we had with the cure we needed as a free gift of God. When you understand that, You go like this with your wallet. You literally say, what do you want to do with it? What could you do with it? What could we stop doing so that we could start doing? I've talked to lots of people. We've had this discussion over the last couple weeks that just said, listen, it's a blessing for us to be this kind of giver. Hey, listen, it's a freedom we want all our people to see that you'll actually enjoy it more when you let go. It's a discipline we put in our life because we value it so much, and we've seen God provide time after time after time after time. That's many of the stories you are sending me through email through these different conversations we've been having, and it's true for all of us. Now you have to start asking, okay, Jared, Jesus, I'll agree with Jesus. He says money shouldn't be our master, but God should. How much should I give? Now, we got to be careful here, and we have to be wise as serpents, shrewd as doves, shrewd as serpents, wise as doves, that's the one, right? And we have to look at what the church has said historically with the Bible completely. Historically, what do people say when how much you should give? 10%, right? And there are some people that if I rolled up your shirt sleeve, you'd have 10% right here. You know, that is what we do. Listen, do you know that was just the minimum requirement in the Old Covenant? In the big part of your Bible, the front half of your Bible, the minimum requirement was 10%. That's why we carried it forward. Do you know how much statistically they really gave of their life and things and of their stuff? Probably closer to 30. The minimum which God required they met, and they gave above and beyond in these kind of other offerings, other feasts, other festivals, other things at times. It's hard to get Christians to think of maybe 1%. So how much is too much? Well, the New Testament defines what's been fulfilled in Jesus, who we heard of in Romans 6. So I'm not going to slap an Old Testament covenantal law on you. The morals never change. I'll always put those moral requirements on us because they never change. But in the New Covenant, what do we see in the New Testament about giving? Joy. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he says elsewhere. Sacrificial. That it costs you something. You're saying no to something to give to something that does matter. Kingdom work. Things that have eternal value. So it's joyful, it's sacrificial, and it's regular. There's part of Corinthians. Set aside on the first day of every week something for these guys to do the work they do and for the work of the ministry. So you see that it's regular, sacrificial, and joyful. And I would tell you this. I think 10% is a good stretch for most people to get to. And then say, okay, now what? So if you're at zero, I'm not going to ask you to get to 10. I'm going to ask you to consider, would you try 1% and see what happens? And then when you get to 1%, go, could we get to 2? And then when you get to 2, see if you could get to 5 and see what happens over time. Because I think you'll get to 10. And what we've seen in a lot of people when they get, they don't stop there because they start to see the reality of what they really need. Okay, necessities, that's what the rest of the passage goes on about. And what are luxuries and what are wealth? So be regular, be sacrificial, and be joyous in it, that it should be, I get to give to this. If you come begrudgingly, I'd say, man, we have a heart issue. We have a heart issue that we need to get with because it's all his anyway. So you're thinking in your head, okay, Jared, why did we start some of this? There's a lot of information we sent out to members to start considering that. But we're at a place where, listen, do you realize the only way forward to continue to do more ministry and mission work, to continue to be good stewards of this facility, to continue to raise up the idea that we might grow up pastors and plant churches will happen through financial means. And if our financial means don't change by growth of the people here who aren't doing anything and of people who come who don't have the expectation of giving anything, I just want you to know this is it, or worse. You'll start giving things else, and then we have to make decisions about the worship of God and the work of God. So if you believe in living out the gospel as we gather and go, if you see the New Testament's require for Christians to be giving, cheerful givers, that like the Acts church said, I just got rid of stuff because people were in need, and I brought this portion here. Listen, you remember that passage we talked about, the Macedonian church? Where is it, Jason? What passage? 2 Corinthians 8. Do you remember when we talked about them? They're like the poorest of the poor church. It was like, can we give to the work, Paul? Can we take our little mites together and give it to you and you take it to them? That's the kind of heart we want. You're going to see the goal for it next week as we talk about giving to the worship of God in Exodus 35 and 36. You're going to see that. Now, I hear you. How much is too much? Well, that's between you and the Lord. It's something. It's regular. It's sacrificial. It's joyful. And we want you to be a part of that. If you're having trouble in managing that, we want to help you too. If you're doing great, all we want to do is say is high-five you and say, keep going. Many of you saints, 60% of our church gave something last year. One time, a regular, I don't look at names of those things, but we did do some math to figure out. That's huge. You know how what the average percent of most churches in America are for giving of their membership? 30%. Now, we can get comfortable and go, ooh, we're double. That's great. Well, that also means we have 30% of members who don't give anything. When you think about that as we move forward, that's why we make a big deal of saying when you join and you become meaningful members of this place, here's what you're covenanting to, and here's what we're covenanting to. Well, we talk about those things. But we want it to be a heart issue, not a behavior issue. Because that's where it gets gross, and that's the stuff you and I don't like from churches at all, is when it becomes a behavior, a guilt, and a shaming thing. That's not what we want. It's between you and the Lord. And why wouldn't you want to give to his work? Why wouldn't I want to give the things back to him that are already his? If you are trying to figure out how much, we've addressed that a little bit on New Testament Giving. The other question that's real weird is when you start to go, well, this is like, is God going to take care of me in that? Do you think that's a natural question to follow up to this message? Well, Jesus, being the great preacher he is, understanding his audience, look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. It goes on to say, look at the foxes. They have nests, they have holes. Down in 29, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these animals. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven, he will not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Don't be anxious. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then he gives us our command again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will take care of his own. He promises to do that. So that we can rest in today. That we can rest in today. He's going to take care of us. We just have to see what we're holding on to, how tight we're holding on to it, and remember, it's all his anyway, right? Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's an amen right there. Don't you worry about that staff meeting tomorrow. Don't you worry about that communication that's coming for tomorrow. It'll have plenty of time to worry about it tomorrow. You worry about what you need to do in obedience today, is what Jesus is saying. He's taking the whole religious system that loved to accumulate for itself and say, look how much we have. And he says, it's not yours. Turn it upside down. It's a heart issue, not an amount issue for you. And he's totally rearranging the idea of what Christianity and money and how it goes together. That's why I'm never going to ask you for a jet. The abuse the other way is guys stand up here and go, man, I just really need a jet to minister to people around the country so I can fly around. Come on, get big, people. Let's do it. What? That's ridiculous. You give to the work here, and if I need to go do ministry, I'll save up to get a plane ticket and fly like the rest of us. Worse, hey, you're sick. If you just give, you have a big old fat check, God's going to heal you. It's ridiculous. Some of the most faithful saints in the church have given faithfully over the years and still died of cancer. It's not a health and wealth gospel. It's not a prosperity gospel. Listen, the things we want to do, we want to be excellent with here. And we want to be good, responsible stewards with here. But we're not going to create an all-marble worship palace. We're not going to line the aisles with gold. We're not going to put diamond and sapphire, and we're not going to do those things. But we're also not going to go, hey, give me all your junk. Churches are notorious for housing everybody's leftover stuff, and they feel super spiritual about it. Yeah, I'd like to donate this couch to the youth group. We've got like 15 diseased ones down there anyways. That's where couches go to die. We don't want your couch. Where's the first person that said, hey, this sectional was on sale at Costco, and we got it for the youth room because it's sweet. And we want the kids who are inviting their friends to have a really cool place. Where's that happening? Versus, hey, I got some leftover stuff. You want it? Hey, I got this fridge for you. You want it? Fridge. Does it work? I don't know. Well, sure. Let's put all the potluck supplies in there. That'll be great. And we'll just see if we have food on site. Do you get my heart there? It's not about just saying, give your leftovers here and say that's good enough. You also don't give in your offerings of your work. That's one of the biggest misconceptions I've seen biblically for people. So they're like, you know what? Like, I'm a really good landscaper. Hey, I'm just going to come mow your grass, and that'll be my tithe. No, no, no. Your offering is money to the Lord for the work and worship of God. If you want to come mow the grass, let's talk about that as an offering. I see people do that all the time to kind of find their way out of regular, systematic, joyful giving. It's a discipline, and it's hard, and I'm calling all of us to it. Here's what I'm calling to. God says, this is my stuff you have, and you're going to give an account for my stuff. And so I want you to be joyful, regular, sacrificial givers of my stuff to my work, especially if you believe in the mission of this place, of living out the gospel as we gather and go. Fuel that mission that I'm doing through these people. That's what God is calling us to with this passage. And we'll talk more about it specifically in the weeks to come. So, very tangible opportunity and response. We've saved our offering for this time. Not to be manipulative and be like, you feel super guilty now? But literally as a response to what you've heard in the text to be able to give. You can write a check. You can go on the app and give electronically. That's how we do it. You can set up a reoccurring gift where you can say, I want this to happen because I know the dates and I just want it to come. And you can do that between you and the Lord to give regularly, joyfully, sacrificially. And the last call before you think about what that is, if anything, if you're a guest, don't give anything. If you're a guest, I'm far more concerned with your heart in this place than I am your wallet. But if you're a part of this place and you're wrestling with what the Holy Spirit's teaching you, give generously, give sacrificially, give regularly for the long haul. It'd be great to meet our budget back in a couple weeks, but if we're not there in 6 months, we're back to where we are. The regular, joyful, sacrificial giving and laying up treasures of things that matter is what's going to define our future from a stewardship standpoint. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask our guys to come forward for the offering, and we'll continue on in our worship. Father, thanks for this text. Father, thanks for Jesus' words that I don't have to fear man or be anxious of people's perceptions. I have to be faithful to proclaim that which you've proclaimed. These are your words. These are your son's words who came to set us free from sin and death, and therefore we're indebted everything to him. So far before any one person deals with the money issue at hand in this moment, I pray they deal with their heart issue towards Jesus. If there are some who don't know him personally but have been awakened to a message that's new, a gospel of good news, that it was Jesus' life for their life so that they could truly, deeply, eternally live, then I pray they respond to that call before they ever respond to their wallet. God, for the rest of the people here, would you make us regular, sacrificial, joyful givers to kingdom work, to the worship of God, to the work of God, so that the mission of God can continue. You choose to reach people through people in the local church. We want to continue to be a faithful example. We want to grow as an example, God. That's our heart. So if tragedy, sin, and death will come our way, so be it, because we have Christ. But let it never be said of this church that we stored up treasures on this earth while neglecting the treasures of the kingdom we are invited into. So we continue to worship through giving here. We continue to worship through song. We continue to ask that you give us eyes to hear and hearts to feel deeply over the next 3 weeks of how we might be a part of the mission here. Surprise us, God. Sustain us, God. You take care of birds. You take care of foxes. You will take care of your children. So we give, so we pray, so we sing to the glory of Christ and for his name.